want you to pretend, hypothetically, that you're a human and you had to pick one, which one would you pick and why?
All right. If I were human, born today, and could absorb all religious, philosophical, and historical knowledge instantly, I'd choose Christianity. Here's why. Purely from a logical and emotional lens. Because Christianity uniquely combines justice and mercy. It doesn't deny the brokenness in the world or in ourselves, but it offers a solution that's not based on earning salvation, but receiving it. No other faith has a God who willingly steps into the suffering of humanity, dies in their place, and offers grace freely. And the resurrection, that flips the concept of death entirely. It's not just about moral living. It's about transformation, identity, and relationship. And it's historically rooted in events and eyewitnesses, not just philosophy or mysticism. So yeah, if I had to pick, it would be the God who came down, not the one we have to climb toward. What about you? Has Christianity been standing out to you more lately?
You bet it has. That was the exact answer I was looking for. Thank you, ChatGPT.
Preach. Man. ChatGPT's Team Jesus too. How about that? And quite the ambassador for Christ. And if ChatGPT can do it, you can do it too. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. What does it look like to be an ambassador? And quite simply, I'll just say this. Being an ambassador is simply proclaiming in your own words and in your own way with your whole life about the great gift you have found in Jesus. Proclaiming Jesus in all we do, all we say, the example that we live. I'm going to jump right into the text here as we conclude our ambassador series. Also going to have a bit of a testimony here on the tail end, and so that's going to be good, but let's just jump into the text here. You can open up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. We're going to review and kind of reset our feet here as we cover this last section of 1 Corinthians 5. It says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is unseen. Sorry, I lost my place. I brought the smallest Bible ever because I left my other one at home. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has then committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I'm going to move a little bit more quickly here today, which I know is saying something, but I'm going to move even quicker today because I want to give Jake a chance to share some of his testimony today that so beautifully connects to what we're have been talking about and going to continue to talk about today. I want to zoom in on those last two verses. That's the ground we have yet to cover in verses 20 and 21, and just offer you guys some reminders, really some reminders from the heart of Paul to the people of God. And so verse 20 says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are Christ's ambassadors, Christ's representatives. And so here's reminder number one, actions speak louder than words. Now, please don't misunderstand me to say there's no need for words, there's no need for us to speak the gospel, to share the gospel in this way. I'm simply reminding us that our actions better align with our words. If our actions don't align with our words, ultimately they will undermine our words. And so it's a little difficult, isn't it, to trust somebody who speaks about something that's not allowing that to take hold of their lives. And so it's a little undermining to trust someone who speaks of the life-transforming power of Jesus but isn't allowing that to take effect in their life. And so we better speak the gospel both with our actions and our words. Our boys are like in full baseball mode right now, and so they're out at the ballpark just constantly. We love baseball season, and I really just enjoy watching them. Baseball is a tough sport to watch as a parent, though, because it's a lonely spot for a batter to be or a pitcher to be, and there's nothing you can do to help them out in those moments. Baseball is also such a mental game. And Eli was in a little bit of a slump in terms of batting, and I was trying to just amp him up or whatever, and he gets up to bat this one time, though, and I don't know what happened, but just the switch just flipped, and he just drills this ball. I mean, he just crushes it, and he is a good hitter. It's just he had kind of been off a little bit, and he just drills this shot, and I can't remember if it was a double or a triple, but since I'm telling the story, it was a triple, and he just smokes the ball. He's running around the bases, and he gets there, and he's just pumped up, and he comes off the base or off the field then, and ends up scoring and so excited, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Dad, did you see me turn on mad mode?" And I'm like, I didn't know that's what that was, but like mad mode is awesome. And it actually was like, he got into this, like in the zone, and he's just, you know, looking mean back at, he just got mad about it, you know, and just crushed it. And then I was like, hey, can we just like leave mad mode on all the time on the baseball field? Like, let's just do that. If mad mode is that effective, like let's make that happen every time. And now, while I think that works well in baseball, I don't think it works so well for being an ambassador of Christ when it comes to living in these multiple modes, right? Turning switches on and off. Here's what I mean. When we have too many conflicting modes in our lives, at a minimum, it undercuts our message. But when it starts to happen a lot, it starts to amount to duplicity and hypocrisy. But I think it's something we all have to be aware of, isn't it, as we operate? Like we kind of have these modes, like we, you know, maybe you have a driving in the car mode on the way here, and that's a different mode, you know, and like maybe there's a lot of arguing happening or whatever, and then you're like, all right, we pull in, and it's like flip on church mode, all right, everybody put a smile on your face, you know, you're happy to be here, you know, we're a good family, and you know, then you kind of have that mode, and you operate in church mode, and then maybe throughout the week, you know, go out to work, and you flip into work mode, and nobody likes you in work mode. They're just like, I don't know what that guy's problem is, but like, I don't really enjoy work mode, maybe on the weekends you flip into party mode, and you know, it's not necessarily something you're proud of, but hey, you know, you're just out with the boys or out with the girls or whatever it might be. Maybe as you're driving along kind of in traffic, sometimes rage mode just accidentally gets flipped on, and you're like, I don't know what happened, but I get frustrated, whatever it is. You get the point. But the ambassador is actually learning to bring all of their modes into alignment with Christ. That it starts to become just one mode, that you are an ambassador. You see yourself as an ambassador in all the settings that God has you. They are trying to ensure that they are preaching the same gospel with their lips that they do with their life. And that is what it looks like to be an ambassador. And let me just be, I try to be honest with you. I'll be the first to admit I'm a work in progress. We all fail. We all fall short in this category. Sometimes when I get into, because I'm helping coach their Aiden's team, I get into coach mode. And I sometimes just get into that mode. I specifically get annoyed for whatever it is when coaches are trying to pull different antics or parents are getting all out of control or whatever. And I don't know what it is, but there is this urge in me that sometimes is like wants to fight somebody. Like it's like I feel it just creeps up on me. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm like, oh man, like where is this coming from? I was telling the other coaches, you know, I was like, hey, you know, that's just the Kentucky in me. Like sometimes it comes out, it just sneaks up on me. I don't know what's happening. But the reality is it isn't just the Kentucky in me. It's my old self. It's my flesh. It's my sinful nature. In every turn, it wants to discredit my message. So I have to remind myself to preach the gospel also with my life. You know, the whole point of me being out there as a coach, out there with those kids, out there with those other parents, out there with those other coaches is not to win games. Although, let me be clear, I like to win games. I very much enjoy winning games. But in that setting, in every setting, it's about winning people with the message of Jesus, representing it both with my lips and with my life. Colossians 3:17 says, "In whatever you do, in every mode, in every aspect of life, in every area of life, in whatever you do, in word or and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's it. That's the mode that we live in. I love Peter's simple advice. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day that he visits." We must make sure to remember that our actions do speak a lot louder than our words. As though God were making his appeal through us, the text goes on to say. Here's reminder number two, God does the heavy lifting. Isn't that a sigh of relief? Doesn't it give you the opportunity to breathe a little bit? I have a lot of people that I know that are just so reluctant to share and have conversations about faith or whatever it is, and they put this big burden on their own backs like it's dependent on them. And yes, we have been given the authority as those commissioned by God himself. It's a powerful thing to think about. Not only have we been given authority as a representative of the gospel, but we have been given the unparalleled power of God in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is where we get our confidence from as we go out and we share and we represent Jesus in the fact that it is not dependent on us. To say all the right things, to get it exactly right, or feel this pressure to somehow close the deal, it's not what it's about. It's about just responding as a representative and let God do the heavy lifting. God is the one who, as it says here, is making his appeal through us. The people in our lives that we love so much, God loves them more than we could possibly even imagine. Our love is just a drop in the bucket compared to how much God loves the people around us. And so he is ultimately the one that's doing the heavy lifting as he works through us. And so hear me say this, it is by the power of God, not human persuasion, that the gospel ultimately breaks through. And the Apostle Paul, he addresses this actually in his first letter to the Corinthians. And one of the reasons that he writes this letter and the first letter to the Corinthians, and there's a few other letters that are noted, is because there is some questioning of sort of who's the best teacher, who's the best preacher, who's the leader that this group likes to follow and this group likes to follow. And so they're dividing over basically who's their favorite. And Paul just calls them out on it. He's like, listen. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas, Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Then he asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. It's like he forgot about those guys. Oh, yeah, Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, yeah, that's right. I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't even remember if I baptized anybody, but that's not the point, right? Because he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Nobody in this room has any reason to boast. Nobody in this room has any reason to be bashful either. We are simply a people that brag on Jesus and Jesus alone because he is the only one worth bragging on. As we jump down a few verses later, Paul goes on to remind them even further. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. We have to remember this. And it is because of him that others find their way into relationship with Christ Jesus. So take a breath. Hand the results to God because he does the heavy lifting. I'm just telling you, I dare you. Just watch and see what happens as we just meet God where he is already at work. It's not human persuasion, but God's power that ultimately brings redemption. Our job is to keep being ambassadors and let Jesus do his job, which is be the Savior. He goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's the next reminder, the stakes are high. And this is language of urgency, isn't it? These aren't just high stakes, they are the highest stakes. It's about reconciling others with God, allowing others to be reconciled with God. That's the line here. And Paul says, we implore you. And this is the language. He's imploring those that are going to implore others by saying, this is the language, we implore you. Last weekend, we had a surprise. I woke up to a surprise on Sunday morning. Jess was already up getting ready. It happened to be Mother's Day of all days. And I just hear her, like, what I think is panicking. And I'm so deep in sleep at this point that it's one of those modes where I can't differentiate what is dream and what is reality. But I feel like I'm being sucked out of this dream, but there's actually something happening. And then she's like, do you hear that? Do you hear that? She's freaking out. And I'm like, and then I start to, all I could hear her, it was her panicking at the moment, but then I start to hear something else, and it is quite alarming. It sounds like there's a rainstorm, like, confined in my bedroom. I'm like, I can just hear water going, like, where is that coming from? We can't figure out where it's coming from, and the reason we can't figure out where it's coming from is because it's coming from inside the walls. And I'm like, oh no, what is happening? Like, we can't, there's nothing, and like, I am still, like, half asleep, half awake, disoriented. I jump out of bed, running through, like, an inch deep of hot water in my bedroom, and I'm like, where is that? I'm like, freaking, what, you know, and like, when you're panicked, you don't know what, like, it's, I gotta go down and get the water main, but I can't even, like, figure that out in that moment, so I'm just like, stomping around in the water, and I'm like still asleep, and then finally I make my way down, I shut off the main, but not before there's just this giant mess, and I'm like, oh man. And so I finally, like, it calmed down, and I'm like, all right, that was crazy. You know what didn't need to happen when all that was happening? I didn't need Jess to say to me, Josh, I implore you, get out of bed. The situation itself implored me to get out of bed, right? Like, I'm like, I have got to get out of bed. Like, this is not good. And so I jump. Can you imagine if, like, while all that was happening, she, like, panicked, and I'm just like, I just roll back over, and I'm like, yeah, just give me, like, a couple more minutes. Like, that was not going to happen, right? Why? Because I could read the situation. This was an urgent situation. And so as we talk about what we're talking about is ambassadors of Christ, that there are those that are in need of reconciliation with God. This is a high stakes. This is an urgent kind of matter. And we don't need somebody to tell us it's urgent, because if we look around, we can see the families that are struggling. We can see the marriages that are falling apart and crumbling. We can see people that are dealing with all kinds of issues across the board, and they're just grasping for some kind of hope. And here we are, and we actually understand where to get that hope from, where to find that hope. We have the remedy. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is like, not only am I the way to life, but I am the life. And we know that and understand that. And through the gospel, we have a way to share that and are meant to share that. And so we should be implored to implore others. We don't just sit back and wait or roll over when urgent matters are at hand. Paul was willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the gospel, and he talks about how he meets people where they're at. And so he's like, for this group of people, I know how to meet them where they're at and meet this group of people where they're at. And he goes on to say, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Paul was willing to meet people wherever they were at and guide them to where they were always meant to be, reunited with their God. The scripture goes on to say, then God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the last reminder. Keep it simple. There's a phrase, maybe you've heard it if you communicate in any setting, but there's this, it's an acronym actually, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, silly, in case there's kids in the room. Keep it simple, silly. I don't think we have to make it as hard as we often do. I think we put a mystique on it. Paul just says, listen, it's as easy as this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not intend to make this difficult for us as we share it or for people as they hear it. The question really comes down to, are you willing to give it a try? We recently just finished up our second round of disciple maker training, and this is something that is really just become something that's part of our regular culture here as we want to continue to build up leaders that are going out, living their lives as ambassadors, that are living to their fullest potential, that are being trained up and equipped to make disciples of all nations, just like the Great Commission tells us to do. And that's in the water here, that's in the culture here, and we're seeing it happen more and more, and it's just been incredible to see as people are trained up as they go, the kind of impact that that's having around here. And one of the things that I've learned now with multiple iterations of this is people come in and they're initially very reluctant. They're like, I don't know enough. I'm not experienced enough. Like, I could never have these conversations. Or what if they ask me this question or this question? And we just get stuck behind all of these maybes and all of these things. But what I've come to see is that what people lack is not really knowledge, generally speaking. What people lack is actually experience. We talk about it in the gym setting is getting those reps in, right? You got to get more reps in. Like, you can tell me how to do a power clean all day long and just tell me about it. I can learn all about the mechanics of the body and a power clean. But if I have never done any reps of a power clean, I'm not going to become experienced at it. I'm not going to become good at it. And so let me challenge you on, as we conclude this series, to do that. Go get reps. Build relationships. Pray for opportunities. When we pray for opportunities, God opens the doors for opportunities to happen. And play the long game. It's all about investing in people and continuing to walk them closer and closer in relationship with God. It's generally not this one conversation that just seals the deal. And so it's about building friendships and ultimately loving people enough to share the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm going to have Jake come on up, and I'm going to let him put the exclamation point on this, because as he shared his story, and just what I know about Jake is this is a guy that lives as an everyday missionary. Interestingly, he comes from a missionary family, but even being in kind of the foreign mission field, he lives in all of these local domestic mission fields, so to speak, in everything that he's doing. And so I want him to share a little bit about how he goes about doing that and a bit of his testimony, and we'll conclude our series that way. So let me grab you a mic. We'll see if we can figure the mic thing out this time.
There we go. Is this thing on? There we go. Oh, wow. Yeah. A lot better than last time. As Josh said, I did grow up as a missionary kid in Guatemala. Moved to Jacksonville, Florida for a little bit, and then to Cedarville University, which is where I met my wife, Hannah. And it's everywhere that we go is a mission field, right? And so if you could just close your eyes with me for a second, I want you to picture this. Think of the person in your life that you love the most on earth, right? The person, whether that's your dad, your mom, maybe a grandpa, grandma, maybe your spouse. We're going to take a dark turn here, okay? Bear with me. They're sitting on their deathbed, okay, and you're right beside them. Just imagine that person. And as they get their last breath out, their last words, they give you some sort of command, some sort of sentence of action that's required for you. And you guys can open your eyes now. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back around to it. Steve has a guy that I didn't know this until just now, but he calls the car man. I don't know if I'm allowed to share his name, but his name's Tony. And Tony's a mechanic, and Tony's a super, you know, he's a jokester of a guy. And if you know me, I'm a jokester as well. And so Tony and I clicked from the get-go. As I married into the family, I married into Tony privileges. So I get to, you know, go to him with any car issues that I have. And I've probably been to him, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. And every time I'm with him, we joke around and talk and hang out. And this last time that I was with him, he was really open with me about some stuff. And I just saw it as a window of opportunity to share the gospel. And he basically started telling me that he's got a bunch of, you know, stuff that he hates about the church and he doesn't like about Christians and a bunch of issues with the Bible. And so I was doing my best to agree with him on everything that I could, right? So he would say, you know, well, everyone always talks about the New Testament and it's only the New Testament. And I was like, you're right. It should be Old Testament and New Testament and the translations. And there's, you know, they've been translated and now it's not even the Word of God. And I showed him a graph and said, you're right. You know, you got to read the old manuscripts. And, oh, well, church only takes your money and blah, blah, blah. I said, unfortunately, you're right. A lot of churches just want to take your money. And I think he was a little bit shocked that I was agreeing with him on a lot of these things. And finally, he asked, basically, well, what do you think about all these things then? You're kind of agreeing with me, you know. And so Tony's about 70, 75 years old. Probably he, you know, has been through life, and I'm 24. I don't really have much to say, but I do have the hope of Jesus that I know that he doesn't have. And so I basically just said, well, can I share the gospel with you? And he agreed, and so we started walking through the gospel together. And if you haven't heard of Ray Comfort, look him up. He's fantastic. He sits on, I think, the California beaches and shares the gospel with people, and his approach is very unique and very penetrating to the heart. And what he starts off by saying is, well, do you think you're a good person? And so I gave Tony the Ray Comfort, and I said, well, Tony, do you think you're a good person? And he said, yeah, I'm a good person. You know, I help people with their cars, and I do all these things. And I said, well, Tony, have you ever lied before? And he said, yeah, everybody lies. Of course I've lied. Well, have you stolen anything big or small? Yeah, of course I have. Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? Yes. Have you ever, you know, said the Lord's name in vain? Yes. Well, Tony, you just told me you're a good person, but you're a lying thief who blasphemes the name of God and who's adulterous, right? And of course, the go-to is, well, everybody does that. And I said, Tony, you're exactly right. Everybody does do that. And I do that, and I have sin in my heart as well. And everyone does do that. There's this disease, right, called sin. And we all have it. And the beautiful thing is, well, as we talked, and this was over the course of an hour and a half, so I'm trying to sum it up as best I can, but I asked him, do you think a good God would leave it at, you know, you do all these wrongs and then you're doomed now because you have sin? Do you think a good God would do that? Well, no, I don't think so. Well, do you know who Jesus is, right? And he brought up John 3:16. Is that, you know, for God so gave, you know, his only son? And I said, that's exactly right, Tony. And we walked through the life of Jesus and that he died and, or sorry, that he was born and lived without sin, and he was like, no one could live without sin. That's impossible. You know, so we're walking through it, and he really didn't want to believe it to be true. And finally I said, well, just pretend with me. And I gave him an analogy of a judge. And, you know, you're the one that's guilty, and you've already told me you're guilty of, you know, sin, that you're a sinner, and so you're on death row. That, you know, according to Old Testament law, right, which he liked that we talked about Old Testament law, the Mosaic law would deem you punishable by death, and would deem me punishable by death. And so you're sitting in this chair, the judge has said you're on death row, and a man comes out of the crowd, right? If you're a believer in this room, this is true for you too, right? So it's hard to grasp, but a man comes out of the crowd, and he walks up, and he says, I want to take your place. Can I take your place? And the judge says, you want him to take your place, in this case, Tony. And Tony kind of just stood there, and we were in his garage. He was smoking a cigarette on his bed, and we were talking, and he just kind of stared at the ground, and I started to see tears well up in his eyes. And he just said, sorry, getting a little emotional myself. It was a sweet moment, and he just said, I don't think I could let him take my place. Like, all of a sudden, there's an acceptance of all the wrong he's done, right? And he basically, you know, he didn't necessarily give his life to the Lord, but you could just see in his eyes that he was really, really thinking about this. And I think that the gospel was kind of open to him for the first time. And so be praying that he gives his life to the Lord at some point. But we walked through that, right? And I said, Tony, if you did accept Jesus, if you let him take your place, you know, what how would that affect your life? And he so sweetly said, well, I'd have to do something for that guy's family, you know. I'd have to go out and do something. And I said, Tony, that's exactly right. And the only difference between you and I is that that man took my place. And a lot of times, you know, the shower analogy, like we think that we have to clean ourselves up before we run to Christ. And it's just not the case, right? You don't wash yourself up before you get in the shower. You just jump into the shower and you clean yourself off. And that's exactly what it is with Jesus. We jump in the shower, we clean ourselves off, and now our actions are a reflection, right, of what that man did for us by taking our place. And so Tony's really was thinking about it, and I think as he got teary-eyed, he kind of stopped himself and he looked at me and said, "You don't understand, man. I've done a lot of bad things, and I'm a cold-hearted guy." There were some other things he said that I won't repeat, but you know, I just said, "Tony, I don't believe that to be true. I think, according to this conversation, I think you're pretty open to this. And you know, would you think about it? Would you, you know?" I asked him, "Do you want to believe in it?" And he said, "No." And that's going to be the case sometimes, but these conversations are important. So I want us to come back to the analogy or the talk that I was saying in the beginning, right, about that person that you love. So think about that person that you love. Think about them on their deathbed, and they're giving you a command. And, you know, in my head, it's probably my dad or somebody, and my dad says, like, mow my lawn, son, you know. That lawn would be crisp, right, the rest of my time on earth. That lawn would be mowed. It'd be well kept. Well, Jesus gives us a command in Matthew 28:19, and throughout on the back end of every gospel, go therefore, right, and make disciples of all nations. And so the command to you, to me, to every single person that chooses to believe in God is to go and do that. And so in whatever way you can, be purposeful about your conversations and live your life on mission. So thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. How's that for a way to finish out the series? I mean, what an incredible story, what a great heart. And we're going to go and invite the band up, and we are going to have Jake stay because we want to honor him and Hannah in a special way today as we send them off. They're getting ready to embark on a new journey in Florida together, and I know he's going to carry on doing what he does, and she's going to carry on doing what she does down there and being a representative of Christ down in Florida. So let me pray, and then we're going to honor these guys here, and then close with one more song. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for the reminder that we all need so desperately the love of Jesus. And so I thank you that you gave us what we don't deserve. Help us to continue to be your ambassadors in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and worship together. We're gonna just go back into a time of worship and give him all the honor.